Now this morning we return to Luke's Gospel, reading Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, second in a series of sermons in which we investigate the healing miracles of Jesus as recorded for us by Luke. And last Lord's Day we witnessed not a healing miracle, but rather Jesus' pronouncement that he has come to bring healing, that he has come to bring deliverance. Jesus is as good as his word. And so as we read on, as we read this morning, chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, we see Jesus demonstrating the intention of which he has spoken. So then, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 31. Here again is the word of our God. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus, but we ask that we might this morning experience fresh demonstrations of the power of the Savior. We thank you that he is the one who by his Spirit empowers his word. And so we pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, might empower the Word of God in our hearing, in our midst, in our lives this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the various genres in movie making, and I'm no particular expert, but in all the various genres of movie making, the one that I think is most uniquely American is the Western. And of course, the Western has a very distinctive setting, the Wild West. And the Wild West is that region that is far from sources of legitimate authority, where individuals assert themselves, where people are apt to get up to all kinds of mischief, filling that power vacuum with their own plans, with their own ideas, and with their own nefarious schemes. And of course, so very often in that scenario, in the Western, you have the stranger who comes into town, the new lawman perhaps, and immediately you know that a confrontation has been set up. And the big question is, will that newcomer be intimidated? Will that newcomer be able to withstand the challenge? Will he effectively confront those who have filled the power vacuum with the expressions of their own nefarious scheming and their own planning? If you can grasp that kind of scenario, and there's a reason why that scenario resonates with each one of us at a very profound level. But if you can grasp that kind of scenario, you're going to understand what it is that Luke describes for us this morning. Because Luke is describing exactly that kind of confrontation. Luke describes for us a showdown. He describes a showdown. Galilee is the Wild West of the New Testament world. The scripture speaks of it. You remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Galilee of the Gentiles. And for the devout Jews in Jerusalem, Galilee was that wild frontier region where practicing pagans mingled with the people of God, and where the people of God were viewed with suspicion because, well, in all likelihood, they weren't very strict or scrupulous in their observance of religion. Who knows what kinds of things go on up there in Galilee? And of course, biblically, we recognize that what's represented there is the interface, the point at which the kingdom of God comes into contact with the kingdoms of this world. And now comes the Lord Jesus, as Luke describes him in the verses we have before him. Now comes Jesus into that environment, representing the power of the kingdom of God. And we may well anticipate that some kind of confrontation is going to arise. And that is exactly what comes to pass. We're going to discover that as we walk through our verses this morning. In verses 31 and 32, we're going to see the newcomer arriving there in Galilee, in Capernaum. In verses 33 and 34, we're going to see the very tense confrontation that occurs. And then in verses 35 through 37, we are going to be assured. We're going to be assured that a new era has dawned. Things are going to be different from here on out. And so we begin, as Luke describes for us in verse 31, we begin with Jesus coming into Capernaum. He comes into Capernaum as was his practice. He was in the synagogue as a young rabbi. He was given the opportunity to preach and teach there. And we discover that his presence caused quite a stir. Luke tells us that he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. His words had authority. When Jesus stood before them, Jesus addressed the synagogue congregation in a way that was quite different from the ways in which they were used to being addressed. Because it was typical for someone teaching in a synagogue to constantly be citing other sources, other teachers. Mark explains for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus taught with authority, not as their scribes. He wasn't like a typical teacher of the law, because the typical teacher of the law would constantly be referring to others. And of course, we know that Jesus is someone who comes, and a typical preaching style of the Lord Jesus is, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Or Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." It was the kind of authoritative teaching that caught their attention. We're told about one Rabbi Eleazar who said, "Never have I said one thing that I have not learned from my teachers." So if that is typical of the kind of synagogue teaching that people were used to, we can imagine that Jesus' authoritative teaching caused quite a stir. It caught their attention. It gripped. It caught them by the ears and commanded their attention. And of course, Jesus comes with that striking boldness, because this is a boldness that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 14, as we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus came into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a spirit wind blowing through Galilee, and Jesus speaking in the synagogue catches the attention of those who are there, because they're beginning to have a sense of the fact that they're not listening to an ordinary teacher. They have not yet realized that they are hearing the voice of God, but nevertheless, Jesus speaking to them causes them to recognize that something is going on. You and I were created to hear the voice of God. You and I were created to do as Adam and Eve, our first parents, did: walk with God, be in fellowship with God. Oh yes, we are tragically separated from God by our sins. You remember how Isaiah speaks of that. Our sins make a separation between us and God, but God has not fallen silent. God continues to speak. He speaks here in the words of the Lord Jesus addressing that synagogue crowd. He continues to speak to this very day. For example, Paul describes his own New Testament teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he speaks of how he came to Corinth. My speech and my message, says Paul, were not in words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the words of men, but in the words of God. We live in a world where men and women have plenty to say, where there are all kinds of authorities, where there are all kinds of people claiming our attention, demanding our trust, urging us to listen to them. Jesus is the one who by the Spirit speaks to us, revealing, as our catechism tells us, by His Word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. I want to encourage you this morning. It may be that you're here this morning confused and bewildered because of the different messages you hear, the conflicting spiritual message. It may be that you're here this morning wrestling, struggling in your own conscience. During the confession of our sin, we reflected on the way in which the devil comes up against us as an accuser. He comes up against us telling us there's no hope for us. If you're here this morning as someone who's in that kind of situation, who's listening to that kind of message of despair, I want to point you again to the message of the Scriptures, one that comes with the authority of God Himself. A word that promises hope, that promises forgiveness of sins, a word that orients us for life in a confusing, bewildering world, a word that gives us something solid to grasp onto in the storms of life, a word that gives us assurance that we have a hope not just for this life, but for eternity also. And so Paul comes, and here's the glory and the wonder of preaching. Paul speaks of himself as one declaring a message that comes from God, consistent with the Scriptures of God, so that the hope of people's hopes might not be placed in men's wisdom, but might rather repose, might rather rest on the reliableness, the trustworthiness, and the power of God Himself. Jesus comes to that synagogue. And Jesus stands, so to speak, head and shoulders above the other teachers because He speaks with a conviction born of the fact that the message which He delivers is a message. And you'll remember how He speaks in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 16. The message that you hear is the message that I have been taught by my Father. The words of the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are the words of God. What a glorious thing that for people confused and bewildered, whose ears are ringing with the conflicting messages that we hear from every which way, Jesus speaks with authority. If you're confused, bewildered, let me encourage you as one simple, practical step to make time to read God's Word and prayerfully listen for God's voice in it. The psalmist who so frequently speak of being in turmoil, being in distress, and who speaks so eloquently about the difficulties, the challenges of living in a fallen world, and who constantly are calling out to God, confident that God speaks authoritatively, comfortingly into such situations as that. And so Jesus, this newcomer to town, speaks before the synagogue congregation with authority. So the people are saying, what kind of teaching is this? Such authority. And suddenly there's a confrontation. Luke describes it for us in verses 33 and 34. Listen. Dramatic confrontation. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In Mark's, where did he come from? He was right there. Suddenly he's standing up in the middle of the worship service, shouting out. You can just imagine every eye turning towards him. Mark, in his account, uses the word that Mark loves to use and uses so regularly. Mark says, immediately there was a man there in the synagogue. And we just, it's an ambush. It's an ambush. Jesus is challenged by this individual who is possessed by a demon. And of course, in our Western society, the idea of someone being possessed by a demon or even being influenced by a demon is very alien to our post-Enlightenment era kind of thinking. And yet when we go to other parts of the world, not such a strange idea at all. Somewhere like Haiti, or you talk with our brothers and sisters from Ethiopia, Eritrea, there are powers and forces of darkness. You think of the kinds of attacks that were used to, not in the spiritual realm, but in other realms. You think of the cyber attack. You think of the hacker who gets in there and causes all kinds of mischief. You don't even realize you've been hacked, but somehow things are not, there's something wrong. What's happening? The devil has hacked in. The devil is at work. The devil wages bitter warfare against God, but the devil causes all kinds of mischief. And here, as Jesus teaches in the synagogue of Nazareth, this is no subtle stealth attack. This is no, there's no subtlety about this. This is a full frontal assault. This is boots on the ground on the part of the kingdom of darkness. This individual standing up, confronting the Lord Jesus, possessed by an evil spirit. Sometimes the devil comes as an angel of light. Back in Luke 4, beginning of Luke 4, a passage that we didn't study together, you remember the temptation of Jesus, where the devil comes as seemingly as an angel of light, offering Jesus some seemingly helpful suggestions at a time when Jesus is suffering the rigors of the wilderness and of lack of food. And the devil comes with what seem to be helpful suggestions, ways to get out of this fix, out of this difficult situation. But now here the devil comes quite differently. Peter talks about the devil coming as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have that picture of Samson on the road to Timnah, and the young lion coming bounding, and we can see him in our mind's eye, that lion coming bounding unexpectedly to pounce on his prey. And here's the devil, the roaring lion, disrupting the service of worship. This is a brazen attack. Well, the devil goes to church. The devil gathers with the people of God. Oh, yes, I know that you, if you're like me, you've sat in the place of worship and the thought has popped into your head and you think, where did that come from? You've had an interaction with someone and you're sitting in your pew and you're not thinking about worship. You're deeply resenting something that just happened, something that was said, something you think happened. The devil gets in among the people of God. The devil is brazen. And here he is in the worshiping people of God, in the synagogue, in the presence of Jesus himself. This is a brazen attack. Don't imagine that the devil is some shrinking violet. The devil is bold and brazen. The devil is desperate. The devil is desperate. This is an attack of desperation. And you catch that note of desperation in the voice that addresses the Lord Jesus. I know who you are. You've come to destroy us. Oh, it's a brazen attack, but it's a desperate attack. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, we are told that the devil, having been cast down from heaven into this world, rages because he knows his time is short. He's working against the clock. He's playing out the clock. The army that's, imagine the army that's being defeated on the battlefield, that's being driven in retreat, that as it retreats, destroys and demolishes as much as it possibly can in its wake in order to cause as much disruption as possible. The actions of desperation. The devil, as he speaks in the synagogue in Capernaum, speaks with a note of desperation in his voice. And yes, there's a note of realism there as well. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Those Western movies make it very helpful for us, don't they? At least the older ones, where some guys have got black hats and some guys have got white hats, and you immediately know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And sometimes we allow ourselves, as we wage spiritual warfare, we allow ourselves to let the lines become a little bit more blurred than they ought to be. And our thinking's a little bit more fuzzy than it should be. The devil is under no illusions. The devil speaks to Jesus. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being confronted by the powers of darkness. The devil is very, very realistic, and so should we be realistic also. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 11 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, standing fast then as we wage spiritual warfare against the devil, who comes up against us, who comes to tempt us, who comes to demoralize us, who comes to assure us that there's no hope for us. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Samson being swept up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice in Judges 14, as that lion, that young lion, came bounding towards Samson, Samson was swept up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and as that lion pounced, Samson was able to grab it and pull it apart as if it were a young goat. Here is the Lord Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the devil recognizes who Jesus is. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to resist the wiles of the evil one. Remember how Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. We know who wear the white hats and who wears the black hat. We're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. And so we put on the armor of God. We seek the presence of the Holy Spirit in order that we might be strengthened for the confrontations that sometimes come about so unexpectedly, the times when we are ambushed. We trust not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus. And so here comes this disruptive power, this disruptive influence into the assembled congregation there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And we do well to shiver at the scenario that Luke describes for us. And we catch that, we hear that voice say, have you come to destroy us? This is a hostage situation. We've got this man who's possessed by the power of darkness. As the power of darkness give voice, it's, are you going to destroy us? Take me down, and he goes with me. That's kind of the scenario that's being hinted at. Now, of course, in the movies, you've got the sniper, the expert gunslinger, and yes, the hostage is right there and the bad guy's behind him, and that awesome marksmanship that allows the bad guy to be picked off, and oh, the bullet doesn't even touch the hostage. You think, whoa, that was amazing. And what about the situation where the hostage taker is indwelling? The hostage. What happens there? You're going to destroy us? Are we all destroyed? That's what the devil tells you. The devil points you to the things that you've done wrong. The devil points you to the righteousness of God, and the devil says there's no hope for you because God is going to destroy you as well. There's no freedom. There's no way out of this situation. That's why it's so important for us to see that Luke describes for us the fact that a new era has dawned. Things are different now because of the power and presence of the Lord Jesus. This looks like a standoff. Here's Jesus. There is that demon-possessed individual. And it looks like a standoff. What's going to happen? And sometimes the devil deludes us into thinking that that's how it is between him and God. The powers of darkness and the power of God. They're locked in some kind of situation where neither is able to gain the upper hand. You think of the arm wrestler, and there's that arm, and yes, it goes a little bit this way, a little bit that way, and we think, well, there's God and there's the devil, and they're locked in that kind of combat, and we're on the edge of our seats. What's going to happen? What way is it going to go? How's it going to be turned out? They seem to be so equally matched, the yin and yang, that old that pagan idea of the power of darkness evenly balanced against the power of light. And the devil wants you to buy into that, that he is someone who is able to confront even God the Son on his own terms. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that. Listen to what Luke describes for us. Here is Jesus, the one who has come. He told us that he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives, back in verses 18 and 19. He has come to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. He comes to declare liberty, but he comes to secure liberty as well. He is as good as his word. He doesn't overpromise. What he promises, he can and he will do. And so Jesus addresses that evil spirit. Be silent. The Greek word literally means be muzzled. You think of the barking dog, the barking dog that causes such a nuisance, and you know, the neighbors are complaining, and the neighbor dogs are all agitated and all kind, you know, and you put a muzzle on that dog so that he can't get up to mischief. But that's what Jesus said: be muzzled, and come out of him. Now, we should observe that there's no ritual of exorcism here. There's no hocus pocus. There's no ceremony. The Lord Jesus speaks, come out of him. And he comes out. The evil spirit comes out. Luke records for us, when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. There's the viciousness of the devil over and against the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. The devil, that scorched earth policy that he attempts, the army in retreat that tries to wreck devastation and leave things so that the victor has nothing to claim. That's not how our God wages war against the kingdom of darkness. Much as the powers of darkness in defeat would like to destroy everything, the Lord Jesus delivers so effectively and so fully that he saves and redeems. Even though this individual was thrown down, he suffered no harm. There was no harm. No harm done to him. The hymn that we sometimes sing, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The Lord Jesus sets free those who are oppressed. The Lord Jesus sets free those who hear the voice of the accuser saying, there's no hope for you. Your sin, fill in the blank, this sin is too bad. This sin is too heinous. You are without hope. The devil's power is broken by the word of God. Jesus speaks. And that word of truth and power breaks the grip of the evil one. We remember Martin Luther's paraphrase of the psalm. One little word shall slay him. The devil is defeated by the word, the hope-giving, life-giving, bondage-breaking word of Jesus spoken to us in the gospel. Jesus' word comes with real power. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus is described in John's vision as having a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It is a two-edged sword. It is a sword that smites and slays. It is the sword that liberates and frees. The word of God dispels the errors of hopelessness and falsehood. The word of God brings life and comfort to those who hear it. Jesus smites and saves by his word. Jesus rebukes and restores by his word. Jesus confronts and comforts by his word. And the crowd in the synagogue were amazed. Luke tells us in verse 36, they were all amazed and said, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason Jesus has appeared, the reason he has come into this world, is to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to set free those who are, liberate those who are oppressed, to set free those who are imprisoned. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to bring us out from the dominion of darkness, qualifying us, entitling us, in Paul's words in Colossians 1, to be citizens of the kingdom of light. Here is the power of the Lord Jesus. A new day has dawned. A new era has come. A new power is present. A new hope arises because Jesus has come into the world. And Jesus comes to establish his church so the gates of hell do not prevail against her. Don't be alarmed when it seems that Jesus' church is small, vulnerable, and fragile. Jesus' church is solidly founded. Jesus' church is indwelt by the power of the living Holy Spirit of the risen Christ. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the great hope of the gospel. The great hope that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The great hope that though there may be an accuser who, yes, has plenty of things to say against us, we also have an advocate, one who speaks to the Heavenly Father on our behalf, saying, I have paid the penalty for his sin, for her sin. This one is my child. This one is set free. This one is a citizen, a free person of the kingdom of God. What a glorious thing that is. The showdown has occurred, and Jesus has shown us that he has power, that he destroys the works of the devil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the devil nips at our heels. We acknowledge that he sows seeds of despondency and doubt in our hearts. We acknowledge that we give him a hearing when we shouldn't. We pray that your word might find a place in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that the good seed of your word would bring forth an abundant harvest of hope, of joy, of peace in the Holy Spirit. We ask that we might not be a people tossed around by conflicting voices, falling prey to falsehood and lies, giving way to despondency and despair. We ask that we might have ears attuned to the voice of the Savior, who speaks to us words of life, words of peace, and who says to us, do not fear, be at peace. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.